In the Psalms, we have help with this, and it might surprise you that the psalm that helps us most with this, I think, is Psalm 139. Psalm 139. A favourite. Are you familiar with it? It's comforting, it's reassuring, tells us how God is always with us. Talks about babies. It's very quotable. It's a nice psalm. If you went to Coorong, I'm sure you'd be able to buy a lot of things that had a bit of Psalm 139 on them. And to be fair, I got Suzanne to read the most comfortable bits. But my question is Psalm 139 everything that it seems? Have you ever read it carefully right through? Because if you do, you might find that some bits just don't quite fit. Now, for years I accepted the conventional wisdom that Psalm 139 is a nice psalm. But when I actually examined it closely in the course of my subject of psalms at college, I had some nagging questions. Like this. Why does the psalmist say that God hems him in? Doesn't actually sound particularly comfortable. Why does the psalmist keep talking about escaping from God? Surely he wants to be near God, doesn't he? Why are there no actual words of praise to God until verse 14? It's not like the usual psalm which bursts forth with praise at the beginning. And hey, verses 19 to 22? Slaying the wicked? What's all that about? This is supposed to be a peaceful psalm. And lastly, why does the psalmist urge God to search him at the end when he's already acknowledged right at the beginning that God's already done that? What's going on there? Now, I am an avid detective novel fan. I have the full series of Agatha Christie, all 83 books, and some others. Sherlock Holmes. If you're familiar with the detective story, if the clues don't fit, what do you do? Do you just, like the fuddy old police, push on with your what you think is the answer? Or do you actually try and see the evidence in a different light and see if it makes sense? Suddenly the pieces fall into place because we've got a different angle on them and we're seeing them in a different light. And I think a different light for Psalm 139 makes sense of the clues. 139 is not a nice psalm. It's something much more valuable. It's not a collection of profound meditative chunks. It's actually a journey that the psalmist takes us on with his discomfort with God and the way that God helps him through that. We're going to trace this journey and see what God has to say to us today. And as I read this, you might find it sounds a little different to how you've heard it before. Oh, Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word's on my tongue, you know it completely, Lord. You hem me in. Behind, before, you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Do you know what ambivalence is? Ambivalence is when you have strong but very mixed feelings about something. You can't decide whether you love it or you hate it. I'm ambivalent about aeroplanes. I can't wait to get on them, and the minute I'm on, I can't wait to get off. I just can't decide whether I love it or I hate it. This psalmist, and I'm going to call him David because it's quite possibly David, maybe not, but probably. David is ambivalent about God's presence. It's not that he doesn't love God, he knows God, he loves God, but he's just feeling a bit uncomfortable and hemmed in and claustrophobic. He's got cabin fever. And he says, Lord, I know you're the Lord, but can you just please respect my personal space? Can you just get out of my face for just a minute? Now, if you've ever been a parent, a grandparent, or even a casual minder of a toddler, you'll know what I mean. You know that feeling that, can I just go to the toilet, please? Out of my face for just a minute? Do you ever wish that God would just leave you alone for a bit? See, it grates against our independence, but if we belong to God, he's not actually content to be a polite acquaintance or even a good friend. If we believe we can just be good friends with God, we're not only kidding ourselves, we're actually refusing God what he has asked of us. God says, it's all or nothing. Are you going to be a stranger or am I going to be your intimate Lord? There are no boundaries. And sometimes we just feel like we need a break from that constant gaze. Let's have a look at step two in our journey. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night all around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. Night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David's feeling pretty bad. He's going through the options. What can I do? Do I have any way of just taking a holiday from God? But even while he's thinking of his options of escape, he knows it's a lost cause. You can run from God, but you can't hide. And he's still ambivalent. So it's hate and love. He knows that God's hand is his protection. He recognises God's brilliance and his glory. He just wants a break from it. Unlike other relationships, we can't control our intimacy with God. You know how with anyone else in our life, we can kind of decide how close we're going to let them come. We have, you know, the checkout chick at the supermarket who we're just polite to. We have our neighbours who we're kind of friendly with, but we maybe wouldn't have chosen them. We have our friends. We have our church family. We have our own family. But even those really close to us don't know everything about us. There's some boundary here or there. You know that cliched saying, if you feel far away from God, who moved? And the conventional answer is you. What answer does Psalm 139 give us here? Who moved? No one. Only feelings have changed. You can't get away from God. You can't put distance between yourself and him. It's not possible. So what do? We can't decide not to tell God things about ourselves. We can ignore him. We can give him the cold shoulder. We can decide not to tell him things, but he still knows our every thought. If we try to shut God out, we're just fooling ourselves. Let's look at step three in the journey. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So David stops and he thinks for a bit. Why is God so constantly present in his life? And what right does he have to be so intrusive? And this is David's turning point in his journey because as he ponders it and thinks about it, he realises God's not an intruder who's blundered into David's otherwise independent life. He's actually been there from the very beginning. God is his maker. God saw him before anyone else, before his mother even knew she was pregnant. God knew him and saw him. Not only saw him, but wove him together, formed him, mapped out his life. So how can God be called an intruder or a personal space invader? He's the maker, the originator, the designer. How can he be accused of interfering with his own creation? Does the clay talk back to the potter? Does the jumper talk back to the knitter? Does the child talk back to her parent? Oh, wait. Well, yes. But actually, that's the best picture. Because 139 teaches us that God doesn't mind the talking back, as long as it's part of the journey. Journey step four. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. David starts thinking about it from another point of view. How precious to me are your thoughts. Another way, probably more accurate, is to say, how weighty are your thoughts? How big are your thoughts? Now, David's been resenting that God knows his every thought, but suddenly he thinks about God's thoughts. And this puts the relationship in a whole new perspective. God can tell all thoughts from afar. David's overwhelmed by just trying to count God's thoughts, let alone understand them. He imagines himself counting until he falls asleep, waking up and realizing he's hardly made any progress at all. We need to stop and realise how little we actually know God. Sometimes we are a bit over-familiar. He knows us to the depth, but we don't know him. Yes, we have the Bible and we have Jesus, but eternity will not be long enough to know everything about God. And yet we continue to be surprised when he doesn't act as we expect him to. Journey step five. This is the curly one. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So particularly for us here in the 21st century, Westerners, this is kind of the hardest part to make fit, isn't it? We kind of, look, I admit it, I've read this in church and I've cut this bit out because it's just kind of, what do we do with this? Why does David begin raging against the wicked? Isn't this about him and God? Maybe he's considering God's thoughts and that prompts him to say, well, why doesn't God get rid of evil? But he doesn't stop there. Here's the really interesting thing. David's not angry about the evil directed at him. He's angry about the evil directed at God. And when we realise that, we realise how far David has already travelled. Because instead of being hostile or even ambivalent to God, he is now strongly aligning himself with God. Anyone who hates God, that's enough. You're my enemy. If the world's against God, David is firmly on God's side. And don't forget, hate and love, particularly in Old Testament terms, they're not talking so much about feelings you have. They're more talking about action. So to hate someone is to oppose them or to combat them. So it might feel better if we said, do I not combat or oppose those who oppose you? And finally, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's the end of the journey. And David's come right around full circle. We can see this because they're similar words, but they're a whole different attitude. There's a huge difference between, you have searched me, acquiescence, acknowledgement, even a bit sort of grudgy. And search me, which is an invitation for God to do just what he wants to do, which is to come in right into David and look at everything. David's gone the gamut of emotions, hasn't he? He's journeyed from resenting God's presence to embracing it. And he invites God to search him and even identify sins and to lead him on. Whew, do you recognize this journey? Is it one that you've been on? Are there any parts familiar to you? Do you feel like this at the moment? This is the journey that the Holy Spirit takes us on again and again in our Christian walk. And each time we travel it, we're shaped and changed a bit more. Now, it may be uncomfortableness in terms of feeling claustrophobic, like David's happening here, but maybe we're just confused. Maybe we're angry. Maybe there's tension. There's something making us uncomfortable with God. And we just want him to leave us alone for a bit. But mercifully, our Lord refuses to do what we ask. He travels with us. He moves us along. He brings us to a place of peace and acceptance. And most of all, reconciliation. Being right with him again. Now, we can refuse to take this journey. We can be dishonest about whether we need to. We can refuse to be moved. We can refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit. But how foolish would we be? God is our maker. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows what we need most to be right with him. So I'd encourage you to keep Psalm 139 on hand. Perhaps read it out aloud to yourself and use those different tones of voice. But it's a good tool for helping you through when you and God are at a bit of a crossroads. Hold on to David's journey as evidence that it's okay to be uncomfortable with God, as long as we're prepared to keep talking. And this psalm gives us a pattern for moving forward when we need it. So my prayer for you today is that we would not ignore uncomfortable feelings. We wouldn't push them down. We would own them and we would push through. Tell God about it and ask him to lead you on the journey. But right now, we're going to open ourselves unreservedly to him using the words of this psalm. And Sarah's going to lead us. Thanks, Sarah.
Thanks, Miranda. I'm just going to do a prayer. And at the end of that prayer, I'm just going to read out verse 23 and 24 of this psalm. And I just encourage you to just, in your hearts, or if you want to look at it or say it out loud, whatever you feel comfortable doing, let's pray those last two verses together. Let's pray. Our God, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we really don't always comprehend your ways. But Lord, we do recognize you as our creator, our designer, the one who made us, and the one who loves us. Lord, forgive us for the times that we push you away, for the times we look for escape or run away. We do want to trust you because we know that you know us better than we even know ourselves. We are your children, and you've chosen, and we have chosen to be on your side. So we ask that you would help us to move from resenting your presence to embracing your presence. Help us to pray the following prayer, trusting you to guide us on our journey. Let's say the words of Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.